entitled Summer in the Psalms, which basically means that over the next 5 weeks, we will focus in on an individual psalm for that particular week. This morning, if you have your Bible, I hope you do, you can go ahead and turn to Psalm chapter 33, where we're going to be this morning. We covered Psalm 33 briefly in a devotion a few weeks ago on a Sunday night and talked about how one of the focus points is on trust. We're going to look at it in a little different perspective this morning. But for many of you, when we come to the book of Psalms, it's one of your favorite parts of the Bible, if not your favorite part of Scripture. It's the most comfortable place of the Old Testament for a lot of people. I think it's because the Psalms speak to us in a unique way. They capture the experiences of life and the emotions that we feel in those experiences. The Psalms are honest, they're real, they're authentic. No matter where you are this morning, there is a psalm for you. If you're on the mountaintop this morning, there's a psalm for you. If you're in the valley this morning, there's a psalm for you. No matter what you're going through, you can find the psalm that will relate to you in one way or the other. That's why we go to the book of Psalms. Not only does the book of Psalms capture and express our emotions as we walk through life, the Psalms also shape our emotions. When the psalmist encounters the God of the universe, the psalmist responds. And so we not only have emotions, but we learn in the Psalms how to respond appropriately to God. And when we do that, our emotions are shaped. I think that's one of the main reasons that we're drawn to the Psalms. The Psalms are the ancient hymn book of the people of God. And we come to it today, we receive it today as the church, and we read it now with new eyes, and we see the Psalms through a lens, and that lens is through the finished work of Jesus on the cross. Psalm 33 is a hymn of praise. When we read it, Ted started us off as our call to worship this morning. That's what we'll see in those first three verses, a call to worship. And then after those three verses, 17 verses follow that explain to us why, give us reasons why we worship. And then after those 17 verses that explain why we worship, the reasons why we worship, it follows in the last two verses with this strong exhortation. And so if you would, if you're able, I'm going to ask you if you would please stand as we read the psalm known as Psalm 33 this morning. Hear God's word. Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Make melody to him with the harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might, it cannot rescue. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. O soul, or our soul, waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. Let's pray together. Father, what an amazing thing it is that you reveal yourself to us. What an amazing thing it is that you speak to us at all and that you would tell us about yourself and about what you do and how we should respond. How amazing it is that we can meet you in all the circumstances of life. How amazing it is that even though our circumstances change and even though they can change in an instant, you never change. You will always be the God that we read about in the Psalms. So would you speak clearly to us through this word this morning? Reveal more of yourself to us so we will encounter you in a fresh way this morning through this word, your word, so that we would find it easy, almost natural, to obey the commands of this psalm so that we will be people marked by joy. Please do it for our good and for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So let's look at this. Let's start with the call to worship in verses 1 through 3. This is not a casual suggestion to worship God. It's not really a suggestion at all. It's a command. There are five commands in this three-verse call to worship. Shout, give thanks, make melody, sing, and play. And we're to do those things joyfully, loudly. This is a call for passionate, excited worship. Joyful praise befits the upright. Joyful praise befits the people of God. Joyful praise is the appropriate response to God. It's not the only response, but it's one response. I mean, we can look at different psalms and we see different calls of response. Stunned silence. Being in awe. Contrition, deep longings, brokenness. But in all these responses, God calls us to be joyful in those responses. There ought to be an undercurrent of joy in all our responses to Him. Charles Spurgeon, he said, joy is the soul of praise. So when the people of God gather, like we're gathered this morning, the accent should be on joyful celebration, joyful praise. And notice these joyful expressions, joyful gratitude, joyful singing, joyful playing of instruments, they're not tied to our circumstances. We're not told, shout for joy in the Lord if everything's going well for you. Give thanks to the Lord if everything went as planned for you this week. Sing a new song to God if you got your way this week. These commands are not tied to our situation. These commands are not tied to our circumstances. No matter how your morning went this morning, no matter what you're going through today, no matter what you're facing, shout for joy. Give thanks to Him. Make melody to Him. Sing a new song. They're commands. They're not suggestions. And notice that these commands, they're not tied to our personality. They're not tied to our background. They're not tied to our traditions. They're not tied to our personal preferences. The psalmist doesn't say, shout for joy in the Lord if you're wired this way. Give thanks to the Lord if you come from a church tradition where enthusiastic gratitude is encouraged. Sing a new song to God if that song is sung in a musical style or preference that you would have. That's not what it says. When it comes to the worship of God, we cannot let our personality type, we cannot let our background, we cannot let our tradition, we cannot let our personal preference be our guides in worship. God is our guide in worship through His Word. Period. And He speaks to us this morning through this psalm, and He says, no matter your circumstance, no matter what you're going through, no matter how you're wired, no matter your background, no matter your church tradition, no matter what your personal preference is, worship me with passion. Worship me with enthusiastic joy. You have to ask the question, why? Why worship with joy? Why worship with enthusiastic thanks? Why sing new songs? Before I answer that, let me say this. The psalmist is not saying that when we come together, we gather with the people of God, he's not saying put on a show. He's not saying pretend that you're joyful. He's not commanding something that's insincere. That's not what he's saying. God expects when we worship Him that we will experience joy. That's what He expects. That if we experience the grace of God, if we have experienced the grace of God, then when we come and we worship Him, we will do that in an enthusiastic, joyful way. And so He gives us reasons why we should be joyful. Three verses that tell us what to do, and then 17 verses that specifically tell us why to do it. And I think that's just evidence of the fact that all of us need help when it comes to joyful praise. We need to be instructed on what that means. If you're like me, you're fickle. You're distracted. Your joy comes and goes, and sometimes it may even seemingly disappear completely. Yet there is still the call to joyful worship. And these next 17 verses are a revelation of who God is and what God's done for His people. Who God is and what God's done is the reason for our joy. He begins with this general reason for joyful worship, and then he gives some specific reasons. So let's look at the general reason why we're to shout for joy in the Lord. Look at verses 4 and 5. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all His work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. Now, these verses are just an introduction to the main part of the psalm, what the psalmist is telling us. We're going to come back to this throughout the psalm as we walk through this. What he's telling us is that the word and the work of God is right and true and faithful. Righteousness or goodness and justice, they underpin everything that God says and everything God does. And everything God says and does is an expression of His steadfast love, His unending love. Now, in a world where that's hard to see sometimes, how that can actually be true, it is still true. God speaks and God acts, and He is always right and He is always just, and it's always an expression of His love. Why shout for joy in the Lord? Because all His words and all His works are right and true and just and loving and good. And that's just the introduction. The psalmist really wants us to get this because he wants us to worship the way God intends us to worship. So then he gets more specific. That's general. He gets more specific by telling us who God is and what God has done. So the rest of the sermon, three things. So halfway through the sermon, I'm going to give you the outline. Here's the outline. That was just the introduction. God creates, God controls, and God cares. God creates, God controls, and God cares. So first, God creates. Look at verses 6 through 9. By the word of the Lord, he gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. The psalmist confronts us with the greatness and the majesty of God in creation. And we see God's word and his work. We see that together in creation. You go to Genesis 1. What took place in Genesis chapter 1? God spoke the universe into existence. He just spoke. As by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. The universe was made. And by the breath of his mouth, all their hosts, that's referring to the stars. God speaks, and they are. It's as easy for God to create a star as it is for us to take a breath. Think about that. Breathe. God breathes out stars. That's incredible to me. Stars. That's how God creates. He doesn't have to work at it. He just speaks. He just breathes. And the universe and everything therein is created. We praise God because he speaks and it happens. We praise God because he can cause something that is everything to exist from nothing. Causes something that is everything to come out of nothing. Try it. Go ahead. Take nothing and create something. You can't do it. You can't take nothing and create everything. But that's exactly what God does. And here's what's really amazing. We, the church, know him. And he knows us personally. He knows each one of us individually. He, the God of the universe, the creator of all things, the one who breathes out stars, took the initiative to make us his people. I'm not going to wait till I get down to verse 12. Look at verse 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. He chose us to be his heritage. He chose us to be a part of his family. The church is made up of those who God chose, and then he sent his son Jesus to redeem and bring into the family of God. God did that. And here we are gathered this morning before the most powerful being in the universe, the only one who speaks and creates, and he's our Father. Our Lord, our God, and we're his heritage. We're his people. That is worthy of shouts of joy. If not, then the rocks will cry out. Heaven forbid that to take place, because we don't cry out, because we don't cry out shouts for joy that inanimate things would do it for us. Charles Spurgeon, about these verses in his massive commentary on the book of Psalms called The Treasury of David, he said this, he says, happy is the man who has learned to lean his all upon the sure word of him who built the skies. We worship our God with joy because he creates. Second, We worship our God with joy because he controls what he creates. Look at verses 10 and 11 again. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. In other words, God creates, or he controls what he creates. He is absolutely sovereign over everything. There is not a molecule in the universe that is not under his sovereign jurisdiction. God is sovereign over it all. What the psalmist, what he's doing, he's narrowing his vision from these great big things, the galaxies, the universe, from to stars, and now he is narrowing down on us. He starts with everything, and now he's coming down to us. Rulers do not dictate the destiny of nations. God does. You do not dictate your destiny. God does. God overrules everyone and everything, and he forwards his plan, which stand forever. God is nowhere in the Bible, and especially not here, ever presented as just standing around, watching everything happen, watching all the events of the nations, and watching the people of every nation, just hoping that somebody would just invite him in to what's happening. He's never portrayed like that. He is never portrayed as sort of the cleanup guy who comes in after there's been a mess and he is going to bring order and some good out of it. That's not how Scripture portrays God. He's never portrayed as just sitting on a throne in heaven, watching history unfold, not knowing what the next moment's going to bring about, as men and women just live out their autonomous existence. God controls what he creates. He is sovereign, and we don't always understand his ways. Think about it. How can we expect to understand? I am not so proud to expect that I'm always going to understand the one who breathes out stars. We don't always know why he does what he does or why he doesn't do what he doesn't do. But here's what we do know. All his words and all his works are right and just and true and good and loving. It's what verses 4 and 5 say. And we know that because he controls what he creates. All his plans will be fulfilled. Not some of them, not most of them, all of them. Think about it. We have a God who experiences what he plans because he controls everything. What he wants to happen always happens. That means that he is a very happy God. It also means that we always experience what God planned. Always. And all his words and all his works, as verse 4 and 5 say, all of it are right and just, and faithful, and good, and loving. And so it is a very good thing that his power is inescapable. We can't get around it. What happens to us is exactly what God intends. And though we don't always understand it, though it sometimes hurts, though it may even kill us, it will never destroy us. Never destroy us. It will always be right, and it will always be just. That is why we worship him with joy. Because there is nothing that happens that escapes him. He controls what he creates. And that is worthy, as the first few verses tell us, that is worthy of shouts of joy. And it just keeps getting better. Our last point, God cares. Verses 13 through 20. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might it cannot rescue. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. The Lord sees everything, his people, those whom he has chosen to be his heritage. His eye is on you specially. You are his. He cares whether we're trusting the creator of all things or something else. The psalmist has gone to great lengths to tell us about God's power, because unless we grasp that power and where that power comes from, we will attribute that power to something else or someone else. God alone has absolute and indescribable power. What's an army compared to a God who speaks and planets are born? God cares about what we trust that's not him. This passage talks about armies and horses. Maybe armies and horses aren't what you get stumbled up on. It's not what tempts you. What about money? Possessions? Health? Relationships? Family? Success? Position? Your reputation? What is it? He sees and cares when we trust in anything that's not him, because he knows that everything else is going to let us down. But not God. Not the one who creates and controls all things. Not the one whose words and works are right and just and true. God will never disappoint. God cares when we trust what's not him, because he doesn't want us, his heritage, to be disappointed. He wants us to be joyful, and we find that joy in him alone. He cares when we trust in anything that's not him, because whatever we trust, that's what gets glory. What we trust gets worship. And God intends to get all the glory. God intends to get our worship, because he's worthy of our trust. He's worthy of our worship. God cares. The psalmist points out God is there to protect us. He's there to deliver us and help us. Think about it. Our deliverer, our helper, our shield is the God who creates and breathes out stars, who speaks galaxies into existence. He's the one who protects us and helps us and is our shield. That is reason for joy, for loud shouts of joy. That is reason for serious worship. And that's why he ends with these last two verses, 21 and 22. For our heart is glad in him, because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. So he ends this psalm on a note of joy and trust. That's, as verse 1 says, that is the response that befits, is fitting for the people of God. The God who creates and controls and cares. The God who always says and does what's right and just and good and loving. That's the God we worship. That's the God we serve. And so I'm going to ask you, as we close, we're going to close with a couple of songs this morning, and I want to urge you to put this psalm into practice, to sing joyfully
before the Lord, to worship Him with all that you are, to sing for joy, to shout for joy, to worship with passion and excitement. I'm going to be off on the side over on a pew. If you need to talk to me, I'm going to be over on the side, so don't think I'm not down here. If you need to talk to me, I'll be over here. The altar's always open if you need to pray. But I'm going to urge you, please, pray, worship Him with loud singing, enthusiastic worship this morning, as should be the case every time we gather as the body of Christ. Let me pray for us. What a God you are, Father, the maker and sustainer of the galaxies, who condescends, comes to us to care for us. You, the one who has the power to make everything out of nothing, the same one who delivers and keeps and helps us, how can we not shout for joy? Would you let this truth of who you are and how you act on behalf of your people, would you stir up gladness in us, trust and hope in us that you intend us to have no matter what we're going through, Lord? Let that undercurrent of joy mark us. As Spurgeon said, let joy be the soul of our praise. Let it characterize us. Let it define us. Joy in our great God, who is also a great Savior in Jesus, one who died and rose to secure our position as your heritage. Thank you, Father, for revealing yourself to us in your word. May what we've seen in this psalm give way to an appropriate response, happy, humble, grateful, loud worship for your glory and our good. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand as we close?